إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this is our eighth session or eighth lecture on the topic of Iman or faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this topic is taken, ninth. Jazakallah khair. Ninth lecture. This topic is taken from the book of Al-Allama Hafiz Ibn Ahmad Ibn Ali Al-Hakami, rahimahullah, his book entitled A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura li-Atiqad al-Taifa al-Najiyah al-Mansura. And this chapter is dealing with Iman, and specifically Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have reached the point, after talking about the meaning and definition of Iman, and specifically the meaning of the definition of Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what it entails, and talking in brief about the aspects of Tawheed. First, Tawheed al-Ilahiyya, or Tawheed al-Ubudiyya, and then we talked about Tawheed al-Rububiyya. And finally, we began to talk about the Tawheed related to the names of Allah and His Sifat, al-Asma wa Sifat. And we said that this topic, the Shaykh, rahimahullah, has given a lot of attention to and explained in some detail, and he brought some principles and examples and things of benefit. And of course, the topic is broader than this, but in any case, it is a good start and a foundation, and hopefully, any a means or a source of interesting, of causing us to become interested in this very important topic of Tawheed, of Al-Asma wa Sifat. Before we go into the topic or the questions that we're going to deal with tonight, we want to review quickly the questions that we had last week, starting with question number 55 from last week's discussion. How many are the types of dalala? يعني على كم نوع دلالة الأسماء الحسنى؟ يعني how many are the types of dalala or indications of the beautiful names of Allah? How many types are there of indications of the beautiful names of Allah? نعم يا إبراهيم. ثلاثة. نعم ثلاثة. Shayyid. There are three. And what are they? What are they? What is the first one that the Shaykh mentioned? Anybody? Naam, Ahmed. Al-Mutabaqa. Al-Mutabaqa. And what is the second one? Tadammun. And the third one? Iltizam. Tayyib. Just briefly, what is the meaning of, what do we mean by Al-Mutabaqa? What do we mean by this? This indication by Mutabaqa. Naam. Okay, that from the indications of the names of Allah is that they point to the that of Allah. Huh? That's one type of indication, that when you see a name of Allah, it points to, or it indicates, it directs us to Allah's divine being. That al-ilahi, the divine being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam. Points directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His divine being. That's mutabaqa. Yani conformity. That the name conforms with the one who was given that name. Naam. Yani, Ar-Rahman, that is the name that's only fit for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib. The second type, we said tadammun. What do we mean by tadammun? What does this mean? Naam, Musa. There's a characteristic that is connected to the name, that is derived from it, that's implied by it. That's included within it. Naam. Tadammun means inclusion or implication. Yani that the name implies a characteristic, a sifa. That's included within it. Naam. And the third type we said iltizam. Iltizam. What do we mean by iltizam? Nobody in the back with us? Naam, I don't see you. Who is it? Naam, Salih. Naam, the name also indicates, necessitates, yani, it requires that there also, it also points to other meanings that are not directly derived from the name. But if you reflect upon the names of Allah, you will find that every one of them not only includes within it a characteristic of Allah that is linguistically derived from that name, but also requires that we also accept the necessity of there being other meanings, other names that are pointed to, or meanings, sifat, that are pointed to by necessity. And we'll explain exactly what that means in the next question, okay? So, let's see. We have three types of indications. The names of Allah indicate or point to things in three different ways. One, by conformity, points to the that of Allah, Allah's divine being. Two, by tadamman, it includes within it or implies a characteristic that linguistically is derived from it. And number three, by iltizam, it necessitates that we also acknowledge and admit and confess to other sifat that are not included linguistically in that name, or not derived from it, but by necessity they are also yani, a reality that we must acknowledge. And we'll see inshallah in the next question, where the Shaykh asks for examples. Question number 56, give an example of this. That is, of each type of dalala, or each type of indication, understood from al-asma al-husna, the beautiful and perfect names of Allah. Give an example of this. Naam, an example. Give us an example. The Shaykh gave us an example. Naam.
The Most High.
The Most High, okay. MashaAllah. Okay, Al-A'la. I mean, that's not the example that the Shaykh gave, but I mean, if you know. I mean, that's an example of a name of Allah. Naam, Al-A'la. But we want an example of one of Allah's names that we can show how it points to or indicates other things in these three different ways.
Ar-Rahman.
Okay, the Shaykh said Ar-Rahman. He said Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Naam. But this, if we use this as an example, okay, let's say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. What are the three ways that this name gives us some indication? And what do we understand from it? Naam, somebody. Do you have your hand up? Halfway? Naam, go ahead.
Tabaqa, it points to that.
Ba mutabaqa Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahim points directly to Allah, the that of Allah, His divine being. By tadammun,
it shows the sifat having rahmah.
Okay, it indicates, and it implies that which is included within it, that is derived from it linguistically, and that is ar-rahmah. Rahmah, the characteristic of rahmah, of mercy, is within the name Rahman, or in the name Rahim, both of them. Now, and by iltizam, okay, it necessitates hikmah, wisdom. Okay, the one who is Ar-Rahman, he must have wisdom. Naam, what else does it necessitate? Naam.
Necessitates Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rauf.
Ar-Rauf, okay. MashaAllah, which means what?
Kind,
compassionate. Naam, Abdul Karim. Okay, points to the essence of Allah, the divine being of Allah. That's by mutabaqa. But by iltizam, the Shaykh actually mentioned specifically in his answer, and it is good for us to try to, you know, make some ijtihad in these matters, but it's better for us to stick to what the scholars have said, because sometimes we might, say something that may be a little bit off. And the Shaykh gave us an example, and he gave us an application of that example that's specific. And what did he say would be understood by necessity, by iltizam, from Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim? Naam. Al-Hayat. Yani he must be living. That's a necessity. How can Ar-Rahman be Ar-Rahman, he's not living? Naam. That's necessity, by necessity, no doubt. What else? What else did he say? He said something else too. Did he say Qudra?
Power.
Power, okay. What else? We can mention a number of different things. Okay, now, do you have something, Salih? Okay, somebody give me another example. We also gave another example that might be a little bit easier for us to work with. Now,
the other example we gave was Al-Khaliq.
Al-Khaliq is one of the names of Allah. By mutabaka, it points to Allah's that, His divine being. When you say Al-Khaliq, you know you're talking about Allah. Tayyib. What is the characteristic or sifat that's derived from Al-Khaliq? What characteristic, huh? Makhluq is the object of what he creates. But his act, his sifa that he's described with, he's not described makhluq. Makhluq is creation. But creating, khalq. Khalq, the act of creating, naam. And in order to be a creator, to create, it necessitates, by iltizam, it necessitates that he have which characteristics? Qudra, he has ability, power, naam. Hayat, life, he has to be living.
Knowledge,
in order to create, you have to have knowledge, naam. Al-Mashiyah, he has to have a will to create. Even if a person has the ability, without having a will, they're not going to do anything, right? So these are some of the things that's a little bit clear. And sometimes if we examine carefully, we'll find some other meanings. And we'll, you know, suffice with this. Although there are some other names that we can mention and perhaps apply it a little bit better. But for the sake of time, we have quite a bit to cover this evening. Tayyib. The last question that we covered last week, how many are the divisions of dalala, of indications of al-asma, al-husna, the beautiful and perfect names of Allah, from the perspective of at-tadammun, yani that which is implied from within the linguistic meaning of the names. Yani, how many are the divisions of indication by tadammun? Tadammun is one type of indication, right? We said there are three types. Now we're talking about only one type, tadammun. Tadammun means implication, it's implied or included. Within the name, there's some meaning that's implied, a sifa, right? This tadammun, we said, is divided into divisions. Four divisions. Okay? The Shaykh said, how many are the divisions? Okay, so, we are saying that there are four. Four. And the first of them is what? Naam. First of them is what? A tadammun. By inclusion or implication. Naam. Naam, al-ism al-alam, the proper name of Allah. The proper name of the Creator, Allah. Naam. What does it imply, the name Allah?
It implies all the sifat.
It implies all the sifat that include the names and all the beautiful names of Allah. It implies all of them included within the name Allah. Naam. Because that is the proper name of the Lord of the worlds, the Creator of the heavens and earth, Allah. And every other name, whatever sifa it includes, is included within the name of Allah. So this is one type of implication. Included within the name of Allah is the meaning of all the names of Allah. Second type of implication. By tadammum. Second division, naam.
Describe of his name.
Excuse me?
Description of his name. Describe description.
A sifa. Okay, it implies a sifa. What type of sifa? There are different types of sifat. What type of sifa? Naam, Abdul Wakil.
Like the characteristics of his divine being.
A characteristic of his divine being. Sifa dhatiya. Sifa to that. And this is one implication of tadammun. One of the divisions of tadammun is that it implies a sifa of Allah's divine being. A sifa of his divine being. A sifa that is a sifa dhatiya. That's connected to his divine being. That's inseparable. That he's always described with. That's not connected to his will, that he does whenever he wills. Like his actions. Rather, no, this is a characteristic of his that. That he's always described with. Always was and always will be. And that description will never be separated from him. For example, al-ulu, that Allah is high. He's lofty. Always. He will always be high and lofty. He will never be low. He always was and always will be. That's inseparable from him. That's a characteristic of his that. And as we'll see today, from the characteristics of his that, we'll see is his face, and his hands, and his eyes, and so on. And we'll see some of them today, at least seven of them. So one of the divisions of the implication by tadammun, by inclusion or implication, is what? A sifa of his that. A characteristic that relates to his divine being. Third one. A sifa of his action. نعم صفة of his فعل أفعال نعم هي صفة فعلية صفة of his action نعم this is another type okay and what's the last type the last indication division of indications نعم Names that indicate or point to the fact that Allah is free from all imperfections. That He is free from any kind of defect or shortcoming or any type of evil or whatever they have ascribed to Him falsely. The Christians said He has a son. The Jews said He had a son too. The pagans said the angels are His daughters. And so on what they said. And we'll see some other madness from these people, how they have ascribed Allah with that which is unbefitting of Him. So the Shaykh talked about each one of these, and he also gave some examples. And inshallah, for the sake of time, we'll suffice with this. Now, okay, this evening, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we want to go on to the next question, which is question 58. And hopefully tonight we'll deal with question 58 and 59 and 60. Before going on to the first question for tonight, I want to briefly mention a couple of points. And I alluded to this previously, but tonight I want to take a few minutes and really address the issue of the importance of this knowledge of the Asma of Allah and His Sifat. The importance of seeking this knowledge. The importance of striving to accumulate the knowledge that is necessary in order for you to know Allah so that you can worship Him properly. So Shaykh Abdul Razak, the son of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, Hafidhahum Allah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them, he has a chapter in his book, Fiqh al-Adiyya wal-Adhkar. And he entitles it, The Importance, Ahammiyat al-Ilm bi Asma'illahi wa Sifatihi. The importance of having knowledge of the names of Allah and His Sifat. And perhaps, and even if we repeat this again and again and again, some people still might not understand how important it is. So the Shaykh, he has given some points here, and we want to mention one or two of them. So that as we go along through some of this detailed study of the names of Allah and His Sifat, we will have a better idea of how important it really is. And the Shaykh, he says that we have previously mention the clarification of the excellence of remembering Allah, of dhikr of Allah, remembering Him through His names and characteristics. The dhikr of Allah through His asma wa sifat. We have previously mentioned this, and he talked about this previously. Those names and sifat that have been mentioned in his book and in the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's no doubt of the excellence of this, yani the excellence of remembering Allah, performing the dhikr of Allah through His names and His characteristics. But how can you remember Allah through His names and characteristics unless you know His names and you know His characteristics? So he said, we have already talked about the importance of this, and there's no doubt of the excellence of this, yani of the importance of this matter, and how plentiful are its benefits, that good that will come back to the person from this knowledge. And also he said, the benefits as well as the fruits of this matter, of the one who is occupied and engaged in seeking the knowledge of Allah's names and characteristics. Oh, how much it is. How much is the benefit and the fruits and the eternal reward and the continuous good in this world and the next life. And this excellence goes back to a number of causes or reasons. The most important of them are as follows. And he mentions the reasons why this knowledge and seeking this knowledge and the application of it is so important. And we'll just mention just one or two of these points that the Shaykh mentions here. The first of them, he says, أولاً أنَّ عِلْم توحيد الأسماء والصفات أشرف العلوم وأفضلها وأعلاها مكانة وأجلها شعنا وشرف العلم وفضله من شرف معلومه. The first reason why this knowledge, why the seeking of this knowledge is so important, is because the knowledge of this aspect of Tawheed, the Tawheed of the names of Allah and His characteristics, is the most honorable, the most noble of all knowledge. And it is the best of all knowledge. And it has the highest place and the most noble status. And this is because the status or the nobility of knowledge and its excellence is due to the nobility of its subject. Yani the excellence of any field of knowledge is due to the excellence of what that field of knowledge deals with. And what does the Tawheed of Asma wa Sifat deal with? The names and characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. What could be more excellent than this? So the Shaykh, he says, there's nothing more excellent, there's nothing better or more noble than the knowledge of Allah and the knowledge of His names and His characteristics that have been reported in the book and the sunnah. And for this reason, occupying, busying oneself with this knowledge, with understanding it, and seeking this knowledge and searching it, researching it, this, busying oneself with this, is busying oneself with the most noble of all things that are sought, and the most honorable of all goals. If this is understood, then it's clear to us that there isn't anything that's more important. And there are many things that are important, but there isn't anything that's more important than the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names and characteristics. And I'll mention one more point. And then we'll go to the questions for tonight. Naam. The second point the Shaykh says, ثانياً أن معرفة الله والعلم به تدعو العبد إلى محبته وتعظيمه وإجلاله وخشيته وخوفه ورجاعه وإخلاص العمل له. That having knowledge of Allah, this knowledge, coming to know Allah and having knowledge of Allah, invites, calls, encourages, motivates the abd to have love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the person who has knowledge of Allah, of His names and His sifat, this actually motivates a person to what? To love Allah. And to exalt Allah. And to honor Him. And to be in awe of Him. And fear of Him. And hope in Him. And to make their actions purely for Him alone. The person who doesn't have this knowledge, how much love will he have of Allah? He doesn't know Allah. How much hope will he have in Allah? He may hope in his friend, or in his mother and his father, more than he has hope in Allah. Because he doesn't know Allah. But the one who knows Allah, knows His names, knows His characteristics, His qualities, His descriptions, his heart will be connected to Allah. He will love Allah more than anything and anyone. He will have hope in Allah more than anyone or anything. He will exalt Allah and honor Allah more than anyone or anything. And the need of the abd, the human being, his need of this, yani, of what? Of the knowledge that causes him to love Allah and to exalt Him and to honor Him and to be in awe of Him and to have hope of Him and to do their deeds purely for His sake alone. The need of the abd to this, to achieve this, is the greatest of all needs, the best of them and the most noble of them. Person needs to eat and drink, right? We have a lot of needs, but there's no need like this need. Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, he says, وَلَيْسَتْ حَاجَةُ الْأَرْوَاحِ قَطْ إلى شيء أعظم منها إلى معرفة بارئها وفاطرها ومحبته وذكره والابتهاج به. That the souls of the created beings have no need, have absolutely no need of anything greater than their need to know their originator, their creator. They have no need for anything greater than their need to love him and to remember him and to find joy and happiness and delight in him. And they have no need of anything greater than their need to seek the means and nearness to him. The means, yani the ways to get to him and nearness to him. And there is no way to achieve this except by knowing his awsaf, his characteristics and his asma and his names. There's no need, there's no way to fulfill this need except by knowing his descriptions and his characteristics and his names. So to the extent that the human being, فَقُلُّ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدِ بِهَا أَعْلَمْ كَانَ بِاللَّهِ أَعْرَفْ وَلَهُ أَطْلَبْ وَإِلَيْهِ أَقْرَبْ. Yani the more that the person has knowledge of these names and characteristics of Allah, the more they will be knowledgeable of Allah himself. And the more they will be desirous of him, and the more they will be nearer to him. The more they know his names and characteristics, the more they will know him. And the more they will desire him, and the more they will get closer to him. And the opposite is also true. The more a person rejects this knowledge of Allah's names and characteristics, and they have no concern for it, they are not concerned about it, it's not important to them. Think about it. There are some people, this is not important. What we are discussing here is not really important. They have more important things to be engaged in. The more the person rejects this knowledge of Allah's names and characteristics, the more ignorant they will be of Allah. And the more undesirous they will be of Allah. And the more further they will be from Allah. Because indeed Allah, وَاللَّهُ يُنزِلُ الْعَبْدَ مِن نَفْسِهِ حَيْثَ يُنزِلُهُ الْعَبْدُ مِن نَفْسِهِ. Yani that Allah places the servant in a position of nearness to him in the same way or just as the servant places Allah in nearness to himself. Yani the more that a person wants to be near to Allah, the more Allah will bring you close to him. So the person who's unconcerned about Allah, Allah will be unconcerned about them. Allah puts you in a position of nearness to himself in accordance with the position that he has with you. How you place him. How important is Allah to you in your life? If a person is not even making salat, it's clear that this is something not important to him. And if a person is not concerned about performing the salat on time, if that's not important, then it's clear that the position of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to that person is ba'id. He's far away. He has no concern about Allah. That's not in his mind. That's not of his yani priorities. And the salat in jama'ah for men is an indication of a person's concern about the obligations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and every other act of obedience and worship. So the shaykh, he says, and this is the end of the quote from Ibn Qayyim, then he says, there's no way to achieve this except by knowing the names of Allah and his sifat, and at-tafaqquh, yani seeking to have fiqh or understanding of this matter. Not just collecting information, but understanding it, grasping it, and understanding the meanings of his names and his characteristics. Yani knowledge of his names and characteristics, understanding them and understanding the meanings of these names and characteristics. These are two of the points that the Shaykh mentioned, and he mentioned other points, and inshallah, perhaps in the future, if we have time, we'll mention some others, but the time is running right now. So we're going to go to the questions for tonight, بإذن الله تعالى, and then you know, hopefully we'll complete them and come back to this topic on another occasion. And by the way, just quickly, I want to mention here, this book, Explanation of the Beautiful and Perfect Names of Allah by Shaykh Abu Abdurrahman Nasir Al-Sa'adi. The Shaykh, the teacher of Shaykh of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen. This book is one of the books that's from the scholars of the people of Sunnah. This book is one of the books from the scholars of the people of Sunnah. This is the teacher of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen. And this book basically is the Shaykh's comments on his ijtihad in collecting the names of Allah, in which he collected 88 names from the Qur'an and about 14 others that were added to it. That's not from Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'adi. Actually, I think they're taken from Shaykh al-Uthaymeen. But 88 names that Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'adi collected from the Qur'an, he mentions in the back of his tafsir, and he comments on these names and gives some explanation of the meanings of these names. Definitely, it's a book. It's a simple book. It's easy to follow. But it gives a person something to work with when they look at the names of Allah instead of just looking at the translation. Al-Alim means the all-knowing, or Al-Hakim means the all-wise. But having some idea, what do these names really mean? What are the implications? What do they imply in terms of how do they affect you? And how do you relate to Allah through these names? And this is part of what is required of the person when the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has 99 names. From amongst His many names, من أحصاها دخل الجنة, that whoever enumerates them will enter the Jannah, meaning whoever identifies them and understands their meanings and then applies them in their life. Worship Allah by them, calling Him by them, and act in accordance with their meanings. This is a book that can help a person, inshallah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, it can help a person to understand the names of Allah a little bit better, and to begin to apply these names in our daily life. It's an easy read, it's about 100 pages, and I definitely recommend it. I've read it many times. In fact, I remember with some group of brothers, we memorized these names from this book, together, little by little, every day, a few names, until by the end of the month of Ramadan, mashallah, about 15 of the brothers memorized all of the names that the Shaykh that has been collected here. So this is something that a person can memorize. Memorize those names, read something about their meaning, and then try to apply it to your life. You can get it from Dar es Salaam, and I think Abdulaziz may have a few copies here. You can get it from him. Otherwise, you can take the bus or train or drive down to Dar es Salaam and get it. I think it's $10. The name of the book is Explanation to the Beautiful and Perfect Names of Allah by Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'adi, rahimahullah. Fayt. Question number 58. Kam aqsam al-asma' al-husna min jihat itlaqiha ala Allah azza wa jalla. Yani, how many divisions are the beautiful and perfect names of Allah divided into from the perspective of their being applied to Allah? Yani, how they are applied to Allah. The names of Allah, we looked at the indications, how the names are, yani, different types of the ways that they indicate meanings. But now we're talking about how the names can be applied to Allah. Okay, and the Shaykh actually mentions two different divisions of the names of Allah as they are applied to Allah. Okay, the first of them, he says, مَا يُطْلَقْ عَلَى اللَّهِ مُفْرَدًا أَوْ مَا غَيْرِهِ. Yani, that which is applied to Allah individually, singly, or with another name. Yani, the first type are the names that can be used individually. They can be applied to Allah. You can use this as a name of Allah by itself. Or it may also be joined with another name. Either way that you use it, its meaning will be perfect. Its meaning will be a meaning of perfection. But if they are joined together, of course, the perfection or the meaning, the beauty of their meanings are increased. Okay, so the first type is that which can be applied to Allah individually, or it can be applied to Allah with another of His names. And this group, or this division of names, are those which contain sifatul kamal bi ayyi itlaqin. Yani, no matter how you use it, whether you use it individually or use it with another name, it has a meaning of perfection, no matter which way you use it. And he says, for example, Al-Hay, Al-Qayyum, Al-Ahad, Al-Samad, wa nahu dhalik. Yani, the name Al-Hay, Allah is the one who has perfect life, whose life is eternal, who always was and always will be. Or Al-Qayyum, the one who is self-subsistent. And who is without need of anyone or anything, while everything relies upon him for their subsistence. And he is Al-Ahad, the one who is unique, alone, single. And there is none like him. And he is As-Samad, the self-sufficient one that everyone turns to for their needs. And these names here, Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, came in one of the hadith that we mentioned, where the Prophet ﷺ said, a man who made a supplication, he mentioned those names in it. He said he is called upon Allah with his greatest name, which if he is called upon by that name, he will answer. And if he is asked for something, he will give it. And one of those hadith, it mentions these two names, Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. And in another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said almost the same thing, the person mentioned a supplication in which he mentioned As-Samad, Al-Ahad and As-Samad. So these are from the most important of the names of Allah. According to some of the scholars, they are from the greatest, or the greatest name of Allah. The one who ever calls on Allah by it, then Allah will definitely answer them. So this is the first type. Yani those names which can be used individually, or they can be used with another name. In any case, it indicates a meaning of perfection, no matter how it's used. The second division of names of Allah, and some of these names are names that came in the hadith as reported in Al-Tirmidhi. The hadith is a sahih hadith, meaning that Allah has 99 names, which whoever enumerates them will enter the Jannah. But the listing of names, according to the majority of the scholars of hadith, the listing that came in the hadith in Tirmidhi is not authentically reported from the Prophet ﷺ. In any case, in that list you will find some of the names that the Shaykh mentioned here. And you will find that some of these names the scholars have accepted as names of Allah, and some of them they have not accepted. Like Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, in his book here he mentions something from these names, and he left out some of them. And Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, he didn't mention any of these names in his list, in this group that we are coming to now. And other scholars have mentioned some of them, and some scholars have not mentioned them. So this is a matter about which there's difference of opinion. In any case, the Shaykh says that this type of name is a name, he said, that it cannot be applied to Allah except along with its opposite. And you can't use this name unless you use the opposite with it. You can't use it individually, like the first group. You can use it individually, or you can use it with other names. But this group, you cannot use it without its opposite. And the meaning that is acceptable is when its opposite is used with it. But using it alone is not acceptable, the Shaykh says. Okay, because if it is used individually, any one of this type of name, then it will give the impression of a defect, a meaning that is defective. Like ad-darru an-nafi', yani the one who causes harm and the one who benefits. And in these names, he's saying, they have to be used together. You can't say Allah is ad-dar unless you say he also, not only he causes harm, yes, but he also gives benefit to those who deserve it. There are some people who deserve to be harmed, and there are some people who deserve the mercy of Allah and his favor and some benefit. He said, like, al-khafid, al-rafi', the one who lowers or brings things down, and the one who raises up. So this name, al-khafid, the one who brings those people down, should not be used by itself unless it's used with al-rafi', that he brings some people down who deserved to be brought down, and he raises others up, according to his will. Al-mu'ati, al-mani', the one who gives and the one who withholds. So we shouldn't say Allah is the one who withholds only unless you say along with it that He also gives. He withholds from those who are undeserving of what He's giving. And He gives to those out of His mercy and His favor that are deserving, according to His wisdom. And He said also, Al-Mu'izz and Al-Mudhil. Al-Mu'izz, the one who honors. And al-mudhil, the one who humiliates. وَنَحْوِ ذَلِكَ. And what is similar to this? So the Shaykh says, and this is a qaida, فَلَا يَجُوز إِطْلَاقُ الدَّارِ وَلَا الْخَافِدْ وَلَا الْمَانِعِ وَلَا الْمُذِلْ قُلٍ عَلَى إِنْفِرَادِهِ. That it is not permissible to apply this name, the one who harms, or the one who lowers, or the one who holds back, or the one who humiliates. It's not permissible to use any one of these names individually by itself, but rather It has to be used with its opposite along with it. وَلَمْ يُطْلَقْ. And it has not been applied, any one of these names. None of them have been applied in the revelation in this way, individually by themselves. They have not come in the revelation, not in the Qur'an, nor in the sunnah in this manner. And if these meanings came in the Qur'an or in the sunnah, they came together. That Allah is the one who raises up and brings down. He's the one who honors and humiliates. He's the one who gives and withholds. Like this. And then the Shaykh says, so this is the second type. Those names which must be used with its opposite. Otherwise, it will give the false impression of defect. Of some kind of evil meaning that is not applicable to Allah. And he says, وَمِن ذَلِكَ إِسْمُهُ تَعَالَى الْمُنْتَقِمُ. And also from this type of name that cannot be used, yani just independently, without any restriction, unrestricted application to Allah. From amongst those names that cannot be used with unrestricted application is his name, Al-Muntaqim. Yani the one who takes retribution, who exacts retribution, who has the right or the authority, the power and the ability to exact retribution from those who deserve to be punished. This name, the Shaykh says, has not been used in the Qur'an, except along with إِلَّا مَا مُتَعَلِّقِهِ. Except along with that which is connected to it, which clarifies its proper meaning. By this he means what? That as he said here, like as in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّا مِنَ الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُنْتَقِمُونَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about himself, he said, verily, we will exact retribution from the mujrimun. So what is the thing that's connected to this name? Al-Muntaqim. He said, what is connected to it is that Allah exacts retribution from the criminals, the mujrimun. He doesn't do that to everybody, but he does it to those who deserve to be punished. The criminals, the mushrik, the kafir, the sinner, the innovator. These are the mujrimun. So Allah exacts retribution from the criminals. This is in Surah Al-Sajda, 32nd Surah, 22nd Ayat. He said, this type of name, Al-Muntaqim, like this, can only be used along with that which is connected to it, which clarifies its proper meaning. Or it can be used, بِإِضَافَةِ ذُو إِلَى السِّفَ الْمُشْتَقَّ مِنْهَا. It can also be used in idafa connected to the expression dhu, which means sahib. Yani the one who owns or possess, the master of something. So you can say dhu, and with it a characteristic that may be applied in this manner, but not independently, using this name like this, al-muntaqim, the one who exacts retribution. But you can say he is, as came in the Quran, wallahu azizun ذُنْتِقَامٍ. That Allah is the one who is mighty and the one who possesses the power and authority to exact retribution. So with this word ذُو, you can use the meaning that is extracted from this name Al-Muntaqim, you can use this meaning in this fashion. As Allah used in the Quran in many places, He says He is ذُو رَحْمَة or ذُو مَغْفِرَة or ذُو الْقُوَّة or ذو الفضل العظيم, and so on. Meaning he is the one who owns, who possess, who has authority, yani, to act in a certain way. So these are from the sifat that may be applied to Allah from the Quran or from the Sunnah. And I don't want to go into a lengthy discussion concerning this, but I do want to mention that, for example, this name Al-Muntaqim, some of the scholars do not accept this as the name of Allah. For example, Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah in Majmu'a Fatawa, in a number of places he mentions it, and from amongst those places, in the 8th volume of the Fatawa, page 96, he says, the ism, the name Al-Muntaqim, is not, لَيْسَ مِنْ أَسْمَاءِ اللَّهِ الْحُسْنَى الثَّابِتَةِ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَإِنَّمَا جَاءَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ مُقَيِّدًا. That this name Al-Muntaqim is not from the beautiful, perfect names of Allah that have been authentically narrated from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, but rather it came in the Qur'an, مُقَيِّدًا. Yani it came in the Qur'an in a limited, not unrestricted sense. In the saying of Allah that we mentioned already, that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes retribution from the criminals. When he's saying that we mentioned already, that indeed Allah is Aziz, Dhuntiqam, the one who possesses the authority to exact retribution. As far as the hadith, in which the names of Allah have been enumerated, and he's talking about the hadith in Tirmidhi, in which this name Al-Muntaqim came in that list, and it was mentioned with other names. He said, this hadith, and or this listing of names, laysa huwa in the Ahlul Ma'rifah bil hadith min kalam Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That this hadith, according to the people who have knowledge of hadith, is not from the listing of these names, or not from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he made some other comments concerning this, and we'll suffice with that. Just, the point is that we want to make here, we just want to make clear that what? That there's difference of opinion concerning this name, Al-Muntaqim, and Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah, and others consider it not to really be from the names of Allah, but rather the meaning of it came as a sifa, a description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an or in the Sunnah, not as a name from His asma, but rather from His sifat. Naam. Question number 59. Okay, so the types or the divisions of the names of Allah as they apply to Allah are two. The first type are those names which can be applied to Allah individually or along with other names. It doesn't matter in any case. It indicates the meaning of perfection. And the second division are those names that can only be used together with its opposite, or in this case, yani as the Shaykh gave here the example of Muntaqim, it can be used yani in a restricted meaning, yani connected to something which clarifies the meaning that is acceptable as being applicable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not in an unrestricted manner as the name of Allah, but rather as a description. Question number 59. It has already preceded that we have mentioned previously that the sifat of Allah the Most High, some of them are dhatiyah, yani related to His divine being, His that, and some of them are fi'liyah, yani related to His actions. And we mean by dhatiyah, those which are related to His divine being, we mean those characteristics, as I mentioned earlier, which are inseparable from Allah. He's always described with them. He always was described with them. And that description cannot be separated from Him. It's ongoing all the time. Whereas the sifat al-fi'liyah of His actions are those sifat that are actions of Allah which He only does when He wills. Not ongoing. But rather something that He is described with doing when He wills. When He wills. So that means it's an action connected to His mashiyah, to His will. Where, as opposed to the sifat al-dhatiyah connected to His divine being, They are not related to His will. Rather, He is described with them ongoing all the time. They can never be separated from Him. Like for example, Allah descends when He wills to the lowest heaven of this dunya, right? And Allah ascended above His throne. And Allah will come on Yawm al-Qiyamah when He wills. These are things that Allah does when He wills. But there are other descriptions of Allah that are not separable. They're not based upon His will. Rather, He's described with them all the time. Okay, Allah is honorable, Allah is mighty, Allah is wise, Allah is knowing, all the time. It's not connected to His will. That's just a description that's inseparable from Him. Those are the descriptions that are related to His divine being. And we say that those are sifat al-dhatiyah. So we said that His sifat are of two types, dhatiyah, connected to His divine being, and fi'liyah, connected to His actions that He does whenever He wills. So what is the example of sifat al-dhat? Yani sifat dhatiyah from the Qur'an. Yani what are some of the sifat? And the Shaykh, I think, mentions seven sifat here. Sifat dhatiyah. We're not talking about actions. We're only talking about the sifat that are permanently inseparable. That Allah is described with all the time, permanently. And they are inseparable from Him. He was always described with them. And is always and will always be described with them. Okay, so the Shaykh mentions first, and by the way here, we should keep in mind, as we look at these descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are descriptions from the Qur'an. That means that there's no discussion about these descriptions, do we accept them or not. It came in the Qur'an, Allah described Himself with it, that's the end of the discussion. Okay, and from the rules of the people of Sunnah, is that the names of Allah and His sifat, from the rules concerning them, is that we confirm whatever Allah has confirmed for Himself or what the Prophet ﷺ has confirmed for Him. So we will look at some sifat that also came from the Sunnah. But we confirm it without explaining the how of it. without saying how. Allah has a face, but how is His face? We don't know. But that He has a face, yes, He said it. The Prophet ﷺ said it, and nobody can deny it. Nobody can deny that Allah has hands. He said it Himself, and the Prophet ﷺ confirmed it. It's not for us to discuss whether or not He has hands. Rather, we say He definitely has hands. He said it Himself, and He knows best. But how are His hands? We don't know how His hands. Okay, as Imam Malik, rahimahullah, the Imam of the people of Medina, when a person came and asked him how Allah ascends, he said, Al-Istiwa Ma'loom. Al-Kayf Majhool. That Istiwa, the ascension, ascending of Allah, is something known in the Arabic language. Well, Kayf, how, the reality of it, how does He do it, is Majhool. That's unknown. Human beings don't know that. Well, Iman bihi wajib. But to believe in it is obligatory. Because Allah said it about Himself. How can you not believe it? Was-su'al anhu bid'ah. But to ask about it is innovation. Ask about what? The how of it. The reality of it. That's only known to Allah. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, and likewise Al-Imam Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahumullah, both mentioned in separate places this statement of Imam Malik. And both of them mentioned it with a different wording. And that wording came by authentic isnad. That Imam Malik said, Al-Istiwa غَيْرُ مَجْهُولُ غَيْرُ مَجْهُولُ وَالْكَيْفُ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولُ. And this meaning is similar, but actually it is more precise. Al-Istiwa غَيْرُ مَجْهُولُ. Al-Istiwa is not unknown. And it's known in the Arabic language. But what he said after that? وَالْكَيْفُ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولُ. But the how of it is not possible to be understood by the aql, by the intellect. Human being is not possible for human being to understand it. That's better than saying it's majhul. Rather, it's not possible to know. Because something majhul, maybe a person could come to know it. But this cannot be known, the how of Allah's sifat. So this is very important for us to know. We don't know the how, we cannot know how, but we accept it. It's wajib, al-iman bihi wajib. So as we go through these sifat, and when we read the sifat of Allah, in Aqidah Wasatiyah, and Lumat al-Itiqad, and the books of the scholars and the people of Sunnah, then we should keep this in mind, that we don't talk about the how of it. We just confirm what Allah has confirmed, and we accept it as it has come to us, as it is understood in the Arabic language. So the first one that the Shaykh mentions, he mentions from, we're talking about sifat from the Quran, right? The first one he mentions is from Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5th Surah, 64th Ayat. بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ يُنْفِقُ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. Yani that in the beginning of the ayat, the shaykh doesn't mention the beginning of the ayat, but the beginning of the ayat, Allah is mentioning that the Jews said Allah's hands are tied, are fettered, meaning that He's stingy, He's not spending. وَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. These are the Yahud. Listen to these people, how they describe Allah. Allah's hands are tied. And Allah responds to them, may your hands be tied, and you be cursed for what you have said. Rather, yadahu, bal yadahu mabsutatan. Rather, His hands are outstretched. Yani, yunfiqu kayfa yasha. He spends however He wills. Allah's hands are outstretched. He's spending plenty. His hands are not tied. He's spending plenty. He's giving plenty. Allah is al-jawad. He's al-kareem. Al-muhsin. Naam. Al-wahhab. So, this is the first one, right? Confirming what? Yadahu, His two hands, amabsutatan. That Allah has two hands. This is what Allah said about Himself in the Quran, refuting these cursed people. Then He mentions, in Surah Al-Qasas, 28th Surah, 88th Ayat, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ حَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهَهُ. كُلُّ شَيْءٍ حَالِكٌ. Everything will cease to exist, will perish, except His face. And this is after Allah mentioned that that don't call on anyone besides Allah, as a God besides Allah, there's nothing that deserves your worship except Him. And then He says, everything will perish. There's nothing that deserves your worship except Him. Everything else will perish, except the face of Allah. لَهُ الْحُكُمْ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. He is the one that has the authority to rule and make decisions, and every one of you will be returned to Him. Prepare for it. Now. And the Shaykh mentions from Surah Al-Rahman, 55th Surah, 27th Ayah. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانٍ, that everyone upon the earth, everything upon the earth will perish. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ, and what will remain is the face of your Lord. The face of your Lord that is full of majesty and honor. This is the description of Allah's face. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. And for those who are studying Arabic, ذو is a sifa for wedge. It's marfu'un, like wedge. It's not a sifa for rab, which is majrurun with kasra. Huh? وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ. وَجْهُ is marfu'un with dhamma, and رَبِّكَ is majrur kasra. So the sifa has to agree, right, with the thing, with the mausuf that it's describing. So ذو here is marfu'un, like wedge. It is the description of Allah's face. It is full of majesty and honor. And this is a confirmation of what? That Allah has a face. A face that's full of majesty and honor. Naam. And then he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Taha, 20th Surah, 39th Ayat. And this is about Musa. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered his mother to put him in a box and put him into the sea, so that Pharaoh would take him in, when he was killing all the male children of Bani Israel. And while all the children of Bani Israel were being killed in order to what? Try to get Musa. Musa was right in the hands of Fir'aun, being protected by Fir'aun. And this is from the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was trying to kill all the male children of Bani Israel that was born at that time to get Musa. And Musa was in his hands. He was raising Musa, feeding him and clothing him and taking care of him. The one that he was looking for. Everybody else is being killed and Musa is protected by the killer. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this ayat, لِتُصْنَعَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنِي, so that you would be brought up, raised or reared under my eye. Yani that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking over him, taking care of him, protecting and preserving him. Naam. And this is a confirmation of Allah's eye. And we know that Allah has two eyes from other evidences, from the Quran and from the Sunnah. And you can look also to see in Surah At-Tur, 52nd Surah, 48th Ayah, to see the mention of Allah's eyes. Naam. And then the Shaykh mentions in Surah At-Kahf, 18th Surah, I think 26th Ayah. Naam, 18:26. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Shaykh mentions, أَبْصِرْ بِهِ وَأَسْمِعْ. Oh, how perfect is his sight. Oh, how perfect he sees and he hears. And this is one of the ways that it can be translated. Oh, how perfect. Oh, how excellent is his sight and his hearing. And we should say perfect because Allah's sight is perfect and his hearing is perfect. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this ayah, قُلِ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثُوا لَهُ غَيْبُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَبْصِرُ بِهِ وَأَسْمِعُ وَمَا لَهُم مِّن دُونِهِ مِّن وَلِيٍّ وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا فِي حُكْمِهِ أَحَدًا. And this ayah talks about the knowledge of Allah and His perfection, that Allah has knowledge of everything that is hidden in the heavens and the earth, the unseen of the heavens and the earth, and oh, how perfect is His sight and His hearing. And they have no wali, guardian or protector besides him. And there is no one that shares with him in his ruling or his judgment at all. And this shows the tawheed of Allah in many, many aspects. But what the Shaykh has mentioned in this ayah for is what? The sight of Allah, his characteristic of sight, of seeing, and his characteristic of hearing. أَبْصِرْ بِهِ وَأَسْمِعْ. And the tafsir of this ayat contains many beautiful points, but for the sake of time, we'll pass. But whoever has the tafsir of Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, or the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, or those are in English, you should go back and check it. You should go back and read it for some benefit. And then the Shaykh mentions Surah Al-Taha, 20th Surah, 46th Ayat. The saying of Allah, قَالَ لَا تَخَافَ إِنَّنِي مَعْكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَىٰ. Allah said to Musa, Harun and Musa alayhi salam, do not fear, for verily I am with the two of you. I hear and I see. And this is also confirmation of what? Allah's hearing and His sight. Naam. And then he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Taha also, 20th surah, same surah, 110th ayat, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يَحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا. That he knows what is before them, yani in this dunya, and what is behind them in the akhirah, and they do not encompass anything of his knowledge, or they do not encompass him with their knowledge, yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's knowledge is perfect, He has knowledge of everything, and the human beings, the creatures, knowledge is imperfect, incomplete. And this is also confirmation of what? Allah's knowledge. A sifat of His that. That He's described with knowledge all the time. Perfect knowledge always was and always will be. This is inseparable from Him. And finally, the Shaykh mentions the characteristic of speech. And this characteristic requires some discussion. And he mentions the ayah from Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, 164th ayat. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. And Allah spoke to Musa with real speech. And this sifa of kalam, the Shaykh is mentioning here as a sifa of Allah's that, of His divine being, as a sifa that He always was described with. And Allah, anything that doesn't speak is imperfect. Person who can't talk, there's something wrong with him, right? So what about Allah, the divine being? How could He be described with anything other than a description of perfection? Speech. Allah is described with speech. Naam. So this is a sifa of Allah's that. But also, from another perspective, sometimes Allah speaks when He wills to certain people at certain times. From that perspective, speech may also be connected to His will. So in that sense, speech is a sifa that's connected to His that He was always described with and always will be described with. And it's also a sifa that's connected to His actions that are according to His will. So it is from two perspectives, both a sifa of His that and a sifa of His fi'l, His action. But here the Shaykh has mentioned it as a sifa of His that. And these are seven characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Shaykh mentions. And he goes on to mention three more ayats the Shaykh mentions here from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the Quran. And these are also related to speech, but they are related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calling out to the people. And this is a manner of speaking in which you call out, as opposed to a manner of speaking in which you might secretly or privately speak to someone. And so there are different ways in which Allah speaks, and this is talking about Him calling out. And he mentions first the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah 2, Shu'ara, 26 Surah, 10th ayat, وَإِذْ نَادَى رَبُّكَ مُوسَى أن ائت القوم الظالمين قوم فرعون ألا يتكون. And remember when your Lord called out to Musa, telling him to go to the oppressive people, the wrongdoing people, that is the people of Fir'aun, will they not then have taqwa? Will they not fear Allah? Will they not be righteous or act right? Yani here Allah is what? وَإِذْ نَادَ رَبُّكَ مُوسَى. When Allah called out to Musa and told him, go to the wrongdoing people, that is the people of Fir'aun. And this is also from Allah's speech. And then he mentions from Surah Al-A'raf, 7th Surah, 22nd ayat, وَنَادَاهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا أَلَمْ أَنْهَكُمَا أَنْ تِلْكُمَا الشَّجَرَةِ وَأَقُلْ لَكُمَا إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمَا عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ. And this is talking about when Adam alayhi salam and his wife Hawa, the father and mother of mankind, when the shaitan swore to them that I am a sincere advisor to you and got them to eat from the tree to have them thrown out of the garden. And then Allah called out to them when they were in that condition. He called out to them, وَنَادَاهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا أَلَمْ أَنْهَكُمَا أَنْ تِلْكُمَا الشَّجْرَةِ. Did I not prohibit you from that particular tree and say to you that indeed shaitan is to you a clear, open enemy? And Allah said to us that like shaitan was the enemy of our parents, then shaitan is still our enemy today. And even if he comes to you and say, I am a sincere advisor, know for sure he is your open enemy. So when he tells you to do it, know that he is your enemy. And like he caused our parents to be thrown out of the garden, he's trying to get us thrown into the hellfire. And what does he tell us to do? All kind of stuff. I saw a brother in the masjid today for Jumu'ah, and mashallah, from the front he had a nice beard, but then when he passed by, I noticed that everything under here was shaven. It's not permissible for a man to touch their beard. It's not permissible. These are the whisperings from Shaitan when he tells you, I'm a sincere advisor to you. Just shave it underneath here, it's okay. No, it's not. Naam. So the Shaykh, he says, he mentions this ayah, and then he mentions the final ayah from Surah Al-Qasas 28:65. وَيَوْمَ يُنَادِيهِمْ فَيَقُولُ مَاذَا عَجَبْتُمُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And the day when he would call out to them, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call out to the people on the day of gathering, on the day of accounting, and he will say, with what have you answered the messengers that have been sent to you? Yani, how did you answer to them when they call you to worship Allah? How did you answer them? When the Prophet ﷺ called us to make salat 5 times a day, and to perform Jumu'ah, and to fast in Ramadan, and to be truthful and honest, and to not be unjust, and so on, and to not steal or cheat or lie. And then on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, Allah will say, how did you answer the messengers? Yani, did you comply and submit and obey? Or did you do your own thing? And then the Shaykh says, وَغَيْرُ ذَلِكَ, and other ayats that mention his sifat. And we're almost coming to the end of our time, so maybe quickly we can mention the comparable sifat from the sunnah. The Shaykh has mentioned from the sunnah a number of hadith, 8 hadith which contain the same sifat that he mentioned from the Quran, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the first hadith he mentioned is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hijabuhu an-nur, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hijab, his covering is light. And he's covered, his face is covered by light. لَوْ كَشَفَهُ لَأَحْرَقَتْ صُبُحَاتُ وَجْهِهِ مَنْ تَعِلَيْهِ بَصَرُهُ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ. That if it was uncovered, the light, the hijab was removed, the majesty and the greatness, the glory of his face would cause to be burned, it would burn up everything in the creation that his sight reaches. Yani, everything that Allah would see in front of him would be burned up by the majesty of his wedge. And this is a hadith that confirms Allah having a face. And then he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yameenu Allah mal'a, that the right hand of Allah is full. لا تغيضها نفقة صحاء الليل والنهار. That Allah's right hand is full and nothing. His continuous spending, yani since He created the heavens and the earth, it doesn't, spending day and night, doesn't cause it to decrease. أرأيتم ما أنفق منذ خلق السماوات والأرض. Have you not seen what He has spent since He created the heavens and the earth? فإنه لم يغيض ما في يمينه. And indeed, what is in his right hand is not decreased. And it's not decreased in any way that we can see any decrease in it. That's how full it is. And Allah has spent and spent and spent since He created the heavens and earth, and still His right hand is full of bounties, such that all of that spending doesn't appear to make any decrease in it. وَأَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ, and His throne, His arsh is upon the water. وَبِيَدِهِ الْأُخْرَى الْفَيْدِ, and in His other hand is the bounty, awal qabd, or the grasp. Yarfa'u wa yakhfidu, yani He raises up and He brings down. And this hadith is a confirmation of what His hands, yani yaminihi wa yadihi al-ukhra, His right hand and His other hand. And both of His hands are yameen, perfect, beautiful. Naam. And the third hadith the Shaykh mentions from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith of Dajjal. And whoever has the book, you should look in the footnote concerning this hadith, because the brother who translated it, Brother Tariq, he has put in the footnote a nice discussion about the Dajjal. Now, we don't have the time to discuss this evening, but go back and look at it. And the hadith of the Dajjal, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَخْفَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِأَعْوَرْ, that indeed Allah is not hidden from you. Indeed Allah is not one-eyed like the Dajjal. Allah is not one-eyed. Allah has 2 perfect eyes. And Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, in the explanation of Aqeedah Wasatiyah, discussed this hadith in some detail. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he said this, that Allah is not hidden from you, indeed, Allah is not one-eyed. Don't be deceived by Dajjal. If he does miraculous things, if he caused dead to come to life, or whatever he does, don't be deceived when he claims that he is Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Because your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not one-eyed, like Dajjal. Rather, Allah has two perfect eyes, and His sight is perfect. And He pointed to His eye. The Prophet ﷺ, when he said that, he pointed to his eye. And the fourth hadith is that, and this is a confirmation of Allah having eyes. And Allah is not one-eyed, rather He has two eyes. And in the hadith of istikhara, yani when a person has to make a decision that they should supplicate, they should pray two rak'ah from non-obligatory prayers, voluntary prayer, two rak'ah, voluntary rak'ah, and they should supplicate at the end of it with this supplication. Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi'ilmika wa astaqdiruka bi'kudratika wa as'aluka min fadlika al-azim. فَإِنَّكَ تَقْدِرُ وَلَا أَقْدِرُ وَتَعْلَمُ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتَ الْعَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبُ. That, O Allah, verily I seek, yani, أَسْتَخِيرُكَ بِعِلْمِكَ, through your knowledge I ask you to guide me to make the right decision. And I seek help from your power to be able to do what I have to do. And I ask you from your great bounties, for indeed you are the one who is able and I am not able, and you are the one who knows and I do not know, and verily you are the one who has knowledge of the unseen. And this hadith is a confirmation of Allah's knowledge, His ilm and His qudra, His ability. And then the Shaykh mentions the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّكُمْ لَا تَدَعُونَ أَصَمَّ وَلَا غَائِبًا وَلَا غَائِبًا تَدَعُونَ سَمِيًّا بَصِيرًا قَرِيبًا. That when you call upon Allah, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, verily you are not calling on one who is deaf, who can't hear. And you are not calling on one who is absent. You don't have to shout and scream when you're calling on Allah. Verily you're calling on one who is سَمِيًّا بَصِيرًا قَرِيبًا. He is the one who hears, who has perfect hearing. And he sees, he has perfect sight, and he is قَرِيب, he is near. Near. How is he near? He's above his throne, but he's near by his sight. And he's near by his hearing. He sees and he hears. And he's near by his power and his knowledge and so on. So this is a confirmation of Allah's hearing and Allah's sight, as mentioned previously in the from the Quran. And the sixth hadith, the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُوحِي بِالْأَمْرِ تَكَلَّمَ بِالْوَحِي. That if Allah intends a matter, if He intends to reveal a matter, then He speaks with the revelation. And this hadith is a long discussion about it. And basically, Shaykh al-Albani said in his takhrij of Dhilal al-Jannah, fi takhrij al-Sunnah, said this hadith is da'if. And other scholars before him also said that it is da'if. But in any case, this hadith was mentioned as a proof of Allah speaking, takallama bil-wahi, that He speaks with the revelation. And this has been confirmed in other hadith, and in other ayahs from the Quran, and from amongst the ayahs of the Quran that are similar to this, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُوحِي بِالْأَمْرِ تَكَلَّمِ الْوَحِي. In the Quran, Allah says, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. That Allah, when He intends any matter, He says to it, be, and it is. And this is in the 36th surah of the Quran, 82nd ayah. 36 surahs, Yasin. Naam. That when Allah intends a matter, He says to it, be, and it is. He says, يَقُولُ. He says to it. And this is an indication or proof of Allah's characteristic of speaking. And then the Shaykh ends with these last two hadith. He says, in the hadith of Al-Ba'ath, he says, يَقُولُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. Yani the Prophet ﷺ is saying that Allah the Most High says, will say, or said, يَا أَدَمْ فَيَقُولُ لَبَيْكَ. Yani Allah will say, Ya Adam. He will speak to Adam. He will speak. And this is an indication of Allah's what? Speech. He will say, Ya Adam. Fayaqulu. And Adam will say, Labaik. Wasa'adaik. Yani I am at your call. At your command. Answer, he is answering Allah saying, what? Like, give me your command. And the Prophet ﷺ said, that Allah will say at that time, أخرج بعث جهنم من ذرياتك. Yani bring forth those who have been assigned to the hellfire from your offspring. And he bring forth those from your offspring who will be assigned, who have been assigned to the hellfire. فَيَقُولُ يَا رَبِّي كَمْ أُخْرِجْ. He will say, "Oh my Lord, how many should I bring forth?" فَيَقُولُ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, "أخْرِجْ مِنْ كُلِّ مِيَةٍ تِسْعَةً وَتِسْعِينَ." Bring forth from every 199 who are assigned to the hellfire. فَيَقُولُ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Then his companions, when they heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying this, say, "Ya Rasulullah, إِذَا أُخِذَ مِنَّا مِنْ كُلِّ مِيَةٍ تِسْعَةٌ وَتِسْعُونَ فَمَاذَا يَبْقَى مِنَّا." Yani, if from every 100 of us, 99 will be taken for the hellfire, what will remain from us? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam assured them of the good news, that إِنَّ أُمَّتِي فِي الْعُمَمْ كَالشَّعْرَةِ الْبَيْضَاءِ فِي الثَّوْرِ الْأَسْوَدِ. That verily my ummah amongst the other nations will be like the white hairs, hair on a black ox. Yani, the white hairs on a black ox will be very few. He said my ummah will be like the white hairs on the black ox. Yani, the majority of the people will be going to the hellfire and the few will be from my ummah. As he mentioned in another hadith, that the 99 out of 100 or 999 out of 1,000 will be from Gog and Magog. Yani, and the one will be from my ummah, from you. So this hadith also, yani, is a confirmation of Allah's speech, and it is also, yani, a tremendous warning of the amount of people that will be in the hellfire. May Allah save us from the hellfire and make us of those who will be saved from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the shaykh closes by saying, and the hadith concerning the speech of Allah speaking to his worshippers in the mawqif, yani in the place of standing for judgment, and his speech to the people in Jannah, and other than that, is more than can be enumerated. Yani, there are many hadith about Allah's speech, and these are some of the sifat of Allah that are mentioned in the Quran, and some of the sifat of Allah that are mentioned in the Sunnah. And again, we say that these are the sifat of Allah that have been confirmed in the Quran and confirmed in the Sunnah. And there's no escape from it except for us to confirm it without distorting it, without negating it, but rather, yani, accepting it just as it is. And we do not claim to understand the how of it, yani, the reality of the nature of Allah's characteristics. We merely confirm them in the way that Allah has confirmed them for Himself or the Prophet ﷺ has confirmed them. Maybe we can take a couple of questions. Very, very few questions, inshallah, in just a moment, because it's very late at this hour. And then, inshallah, I want to remind everyone that since we do not have Jumu'ah in this masjid, and the masjid does have needs, and normally we don't ask for anything, you can record freely, and inshallah, whatever we have, we give freely. But the masjid is in need all the time, and we don't like to ask the people. But you know, sometimes we have to remind each other, because I'm sure that many of us sitting here, we want to give, but sometimes we forget. So I'm asking tonight, don't forget. Please, put something in that bottle over there. Yani, as the brother said in Jumu'ah today, your generous donations, the masjid is in need of your generous donations. So be generous. He said, skip over the ones and the fives and pull out the other ones, inshallah. Everybody according to their ability, please give to the masjid today. And it is, yani, for the maintenance of the masjid, and it is also for the people who come and they ask for help. They ask for sadaqah, and the imam can't always go in his pocket and give them. Sometimes we have to put up something so he can help the people. Alright, question now, Abdul Karim.
This is haram. What do you do? You
say Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he described the beard as everything that's on the cheekbone from both sides of the face, and yani, whatever is underneath the chin. So whatever is underneath the chin that's connected to the cheekbone, all of that is part of the beard. And a person shouldn't touch it. And Allah knows best. Now, any question about what we discussed tonight? Something that may not have been clear. There are no questions. Alhamdulillah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.